So way back in 2006, if you remember that far back, I went with a work and witness team down to Buenos Aires, Argentina. We were actually in a suburb of Buenos Aires called Pilar. And there we worked for a couple of weeks at a small Nazarene seminary. And one evening, after several days of labor, our host took us out to a restaurant for dinner. And the name of the restaurant was Siga la Vaca, means follow the cow. Funny sounding name for a restaurant, but what it is it's an all-you-can-eat meat restaurant. And for about $9 American, you can have all the meat you can handle. And they have all kinds of beef and pork and poultry and lamb and probably some meat that we don't typically eat in our country. They had a salad bar also, and it was a big, beautiful salad bar with all kinds of fruits and vegetables. But our host said, "Don't even look at the salad bar. Look over here." And what they had was a kitchen probably about as big as this room, and all around the walls were grills and spits and just all kinds of cooking places where they were cooking all this meat. And the people working back there, they probably had two dozen people back there working, cooking all this meat. They're wearing respirators because it was smokier in there than it is outside from all these forest fires. And you just look back there, and they're constantly bringing meat up to this buffet. And, you know, they had it by sections, the beef and pork and all that. And you just point to what you want, and they put it on a plate, and you go down, and, "Oh, I'll try that, and I'll try that, and I'll try that." And you go back as often as you want, and it's just, whoa, it's incredible, man. Leland Mitz, remember Leland, our dear brother Leland, he was on that trip. Leland was brave, and he tried the blood sausage. You ever had blood sausage? Yeah, we learned from Leland and didn't try the blood sausage. It was nasty looking. But Siga la Vaca is a meat lover's paradise. Just an incredible place. It's probably a little more than $9 a plate now, but still pretty cheap. I'll say inexpensive, pretty inexpensive. Cheap implies they, got roadkill or something. But. So as we come to chapter 5 in Hebrews, we're running the race we're really starting to get into the meat of this letter. And trust me, there's a lot of meat coming, some serious good meat for us to chew on in the coming chapters. And it is all you can eat. It is all you can handle. It is good, and it's a lot less than $9 a plate. I won't charge you anything. You're welcome. So let's go back at this time in our series and remember why this letter was written way back when. Probably in the mid to late 60s AD. It's believed to have been written to Christians who were converted from Judaism to Christ. One theory holds that it was written to a group of Jewish priests. I'm not sure. I couldn't find too much more about that theory, but whoever they were, it seems that the new believers were facing some form of persecution and pressure, and there was a temptation for them to abandon their faith and return to Judaism. Now, the Roman Emperor Nero was ruling from 64 to 68 AD, and we know that he kind of made a pastime of persecuting Christians. So it's possible that the persecution that they were facing was coming from him. But we also know that even in the days of the Apostle Paul, before his conversion and after, there was persecution, pretty strong persecution, coming from the Jews against what they saw as a gross corruption of the Jewish religion. Even Paul, before his trip to Damascus, was out to put an end to this new cult called Christianity. And so the pressure could have come from fellow Jews. But no matter where the pressure was coming from, the writer wants to encourage his recipients to hold fast to their confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's doing so by laying a rock-solid foundation of who Christ is, the Son of God, superior to the angels, superior to Moses, and Christ's superiority over the Levitical law and the entire Jewish temple system of worship that we're just starting to get into. And the letter to the Hebrews is important for us today. Not because we are facing pressure to convert to Judaism, but we are facing pressure. Not the persecution, in the United States anyway, of losing our jobs, of being forced from our homes, disowned by family, cut off from society, hauled off to prison, or killed because of our Christian testimony, as Christians in many other parts of the world are facing. And I'm sorry, folks, but wearing a mask is not persecution. But we are being pressured. We are being pressured. We are being pressured to take our eyes off of the majesty of Christ, off of the power of Christ, and focus on political heroes, political saviors. We're being pressured to build up a kingdom here on earth rather than to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're being pressured to walk in fear, almost to the point of paranoia, rather than to walk in faith that our lives are firmly established in the capable hands of Almighty God. And trust me, there is no safer place on earth than to be there. We are pressured to fight in battles whose outcomes have no real eternal value, rather than fight the good fight of faith through which many are eternally saved by grace. These are why we're going through this important and often overlooked letter to the Hebrews. So as we come to chapter 5, and we're going to back up a little bit to the end of chapter 4 so we can get a running start into chapter 5. Well, you know me. I don't run, so we're going to get a moseying start as we go into chapter 5. So Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 read like this, talking about Jesus as our high priest. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We talked several weeks back about Jesus being our high priest, the one who represents us before God, who offers sacrifices for our sin and makes atonement. And the author here says that Jesus, as our with Jesus as our mediator, we can come before God's throne with confidence, and that when we do, we will find mercy and grace right when we need it. We do not come before God as our own high priest. We cannot come before God as our own high priest. We don't represent ourselves before God. No one can do that. Even the sons of Aaron, the first high priest, had to first be consecrated before they could serve on behalf of the people. And so that leads us into Hebrews 5, 1 through 4. And there we read, "Every high priest is selected among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was." The priests were human. They made mistakes, sometimes big mistakes, and that required them to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they can offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. A good priest, a kind priest, would have compassion on those who come bringing a sacrifice, understanding that they themselves are in need of forgiveness. In verse 2, it talks about this. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And then verse 4 tells us that it is God who first called Aaron to be a high priest. And every high priest after Aaron was a descendant of his. And so it was God who established the Levitical priesthood. Now, moving on in Hebrews 5, verse 5, "In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' And in another place, verse 6, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" So just as God established the Levitical priesthood through Aaron, so he established the priesthood of Christ. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth in human form, taking on the form of a servant, as it says in Philippians 2, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins," literally to become sin itself, "so that we could be made right with God through Christ." In verse 6, the author quotes Psalm 110. Again, he quoted it in chapter 1, but he quotes it again here, showing that Christ is a priest forever. His priesthood will not be passed down to successive generations. It is an eternal priesthood that has no end. And this is the main meaning of the phrase "in the order of Melchizedek." And Melchizedek was a character from the book of Genesis. And we're going to talk about Melchizedek more when we get to chapter 7. We'll get into a little more about what that means. So next we come to Hebrews 5, verse 7, where it says, 7 through 10, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." and was designated by God to be a high priest, again, in the order of Melchizedek. This passage describes for us the passionate method in which Christ dealt with the temptations that he faced. He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him. When was the last time you prayed with fervent cries and tears? It can be difficult for us to imagine the perfect Lord Jesus being tempted in every way, just as we are, as it says in chapter 4, verse 14. We tend to think that as fully God and fully human, that he had an advantage over us when it comes to facing temptations and running away and avoiding those situations where temptations came. And we often think, wasn't he some kind of Superman? You know, what do you remember when? Do you remember seeing the bullets bounce off Superman's chest? And he would just stand there, you know, unfazed by the bullets coming at him. Well, that's kind of how I used to think that Jesus was when he was tempted. But that's not what the scriptures teach us. Don't you love that picture? Jesus faced temptations just like everyone else. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But he was fully God, but he was fully human. Don't forget that part. We saw in chapter 4, verse 15, that he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Now, he probably wasn't tempted to do the exact same things we are tempted to do, you know, when it comes to some of our vices and things, but he was tempted. And chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, goes into great detail about his humanity. Verse 9 says Jesus was made lower than the angels. That means he was made a human. He was made a man with flesh and blood. And verse 14 says the children, that's you and I, the children have flesh and blood. He too shared in their humanity. At verse 19, Jesus had to be made like them, again, you and I, fully human in every way. Jesus was a man. When he hit his finger with a nail, it hurt. Or a hammer, it hurt. When he stubbed his toe, skinned his knees growing up, he cried just like you and I did. He ran to mom. It hurt. He got hungry like you and I do. He got thirsty. Is it blasphemous to say he probably even had B.O.? You know, he was fully human, folks. And he was tempted. He still suffered. He suffered in the flesh because of temptations. We read about his time in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And sometimes we kind of think, oh, you know, was he really tempted? Yeah, he was tempted. If he wasn't tempted, it wouldn't have said he was tempted, right? I'm thinking that when the devil suggested that he turn the stones into bread, his stomach was probably growling pretty loud. And he was probably thinking, man, I would love some of mom's homemade bread right about now. Dipped in honey would be so good. Take some time this week and reread the passages where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 4. Little extra credit reading for you. Some of you need extra credit. Well, I won't name names, but you're a little behind. If we were to take a bar of pure gold, pure gold, and put that in a crucible and turn up the heat, it's going to melt. It's going to melt and react in the exact same way as if you took a a bar of impure gold and put that in a similar crucible, they will both melt. Both will suffer equally the effects of the heat. So when it says Jesus was tempted, when it says Jesus suffered, as pure as he was, he suffered. He suffered. Perhaps when we are faced with temptations to do those things that we know we ought not do, perhaps we would experience the same victory as Christ did if instead of just brushing it off, if we would spend more time, as it says here, offering up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Not a lot of tears being shed in the face of temptation. The author of Hebrews wants to go on with this topic, but he says he can't. He can't. Verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. That's a painful passage, isn't it? A painful phrase. You no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time, it says in verse 12, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He's rebuking them for their spiritual immaturity. He's calling them babies. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. It seems these Christians didn't want to put the ways of childhood behind them. After all, it's fun being a child. Right? It's always playtime or eating time or nap time, right? Someone will feed you, someone will entertain you, someone will provide for you when you are a child. There's not a lot of responsibility. There's not a lot of pressure. The author of Hebrews is saying, it's time for you to grow up. It's time to grow up spiritually. It's time for you to put your childish ways behind you. It's time you stop with the milk and move on to some meat. Milk is good for babies and cooking, but meat is for the mature. With apologies to our vegetarian friends. You should be teaching others, but instead, you're learning the same things over and over and over again. I know this is true because I know how hard it is to find small group Bible study leaders. Sigalavaca was a wonderful restaurant where you can eat all the meat to your heart's content. A seemingly endless supply of tasty meats, all right there for the taking. All you can eat. God's Word, the Scriptures, a wonderful supply of spiritual food, an endless supply of rich nutrients to grow your soul and your spirit. And you grow into Christ-likeness. And it's free. But it will cost you. It's all you can eat. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. taste and see that the Lord is good. And you'll want more and more and more. Siga la Biblia. Follow the Bible. Siga al Señor. Follow the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the rich, abundant source of spiritual nutrients that you have available for us today. Lord, never before in the history of mankind, with our technology, with our inexpensive printing, do we have access to your scriptures, to your word. Lord, there's no reason that we should be spiritually immature, that we should be spiritual babies, those of us who have walked with the Lord for years, decades. Oh God, forgive us for our immaturity. Forgive us for our desire, our lack of desire to grow. Forgive us, Almighty God, for our continual choosing the things of the world over the things of God. And Lord, I pray that you would change our appetites so that the things of the world would taste putrid in our mouths as they are to you. And that your word would be as honey. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we need to grow up. I pray, God, that you would challenge us in this area. And I'm thankful, God, that we have a high priest, our Lord Jesus, who understands our weaknesses, who understands how easy it can be to give in to temptation. Though he was perfect, he suffered for our sins, surely, on the cross, when he bore our sins and became sin for us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that when we are tempted, to be lazy, when we are tempted to follow the lusts and desires of the flesh, when we are tempted to ignore what we know is in your word, God, when we are tempted to say or to even think evil thoughts against someone, hurtful, shameful thoughts or words against another, oh God, I pray that you would catch us. Lord, you're going to have to change our hearts. It's got to come from you. And I pray, God, that we would surrender to you and that we would continually be on our knees before you with prayers and petition, Lord, with fervent cries and tears to the one who can save us. Save us, God, from those temptations that continually come into our lives and trip us up and knock us down and cause us to be ineffective for the things of the kingdom. Oh God, would you do this work in us? We pray it for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.